Good to be here.
Open up to Genesis 22.
And it's always good to be with you and have a new tie to go along with it here just from a few moments ago. So that's appreciated too. Genesis 22. This morning we were looking at the understanding of how God's names, the names of God, are so helpful in teaching us about His person, His character, some of the things that He wants us to learn. Often in these names that we're looking at, some of the lesser used names, it's interesting to look at the context of where they're found and see how it fits so well into the context if you understand the meaning of their name. We mentioned how that some names like Jehovah and Elohim are used thousands of times, and we're not focusing on those right now. We've decided to look at some of the lesser used names. This morning we considered El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One, and how that's mentioned mainly in Job and in the book of Genesis with several of the patriarchs. And we see in their times of life learning, he showed himself to be the All-Sufficient One, the one that would make promise and hold to his word. And we find a couple of names this evening, actually compound names. We want to look at some of the names that are used even fewer times. Some of these compound names we only see even just once specifically in God's word. We want to look first of all in Genesis 22 at Jehovah Jireh. We find here in a very familiar passage where Abraham was to take his son Isaac up to the mount and to offer him there. When we look at this name, Jehovah Jireh, it carries the meaning, you may have it in the margin of your Bible, a little notation perhaps, that it means Jehovah will see or Jehovah will provide. And so when we see these terms to help us with the understanding, keep that in the back of our minds when we see the context of this very familiar historical event. You know, one of the most familiar portions that we read and think on when we're at the Lord's Supper, when we are remembering the Lord. This is one of the passages that comes to mind so many times. Often Isaiah 53 is another passage. Obviously, some of the historical passages of the cross there in the Gospels, John 19. And so there are certain passages that readily come to our minds, and this is one of those. And so we find in this passage pictures of the Lord Jesus. We see certain terms that are ones that stand out. We see the term only son in verses 2 and 12 and 16. How interesting that is. It is. We find Abraham is a picture of the Father in heaven, and Isaac is a picture of his dear son that he would send. We find this language of the only son, realizing, of course, that Isaac wasn't the only physical son that Abraham had, but he was the promised child. So we see in that sense is a wonderful reminder of the Lord Jesus, of how he's the promised one. He was the Messiah to come. He's the only eternal Son of God. And so the special one in the sense you could say as well. Yeah, here's this one, Isaac, the one he would refer to as his only son. He also spoke of him as the one whom thou lovest in verse 2. How true it is of the Father's love for the Son. And yet, he did not hold back his Son from the cross of Calvary. We see the term the place, verses 3, 4, 9, and 14. How important it is to think of how there was a particular place that the Lord Jesus would go to, and that was the cross of Calvary. We think of how in such as the book of John, it would talk about how there was an hour. There, he would say, mine hour has not yet come. And then eventually he would say, mine hour has come. And so when we think of these terminologies, it remind us of the cross, how important that is. You know, there are other times we see in the Old Testament talking about the place where the Lord has placed his name. That's used several times in the Pentateuch. And that's also a reminder of how we have an opportunity to come and we gather in the place where his name is honored. We gather as a group of the Lord's people, and there is a place where his name is honored in the New Testament sense as we gather as his called out people. So wonderful applications as we think of some of these things. We see the fire and the wood, reminder of the judgment and the cross. Fire so often in the scripture reminds us of judgment. We think of the lake of fire. We think of like in the tabernacle, and there was that brazen altar, the first article of furniture. There they would lay the animals there, and there'd be the fire upon the altar. And we think of, again, that points us as a reminder of the cross and the judgment, the dealing with sin. And so we see the fire and the wood. And we find here, as far as in the English and King James Version, the first mention of the word lamb and love and worship, how pointed those terms are, how important they are in the Christian experience. As we think of the Lamb of God and his love and our worship toward him. So when we see Jehovah will see is a definition, and Jehovah will provide. Let's ask ourselves, what did he see? Well, of course, in this passage, we see Abraham's obedience. The Lord saw Abraham's obedience, and how encouraging that is to know that is from a historical perspective, this man Abraham was a man of faith, a man that went so many years, he and his wife, waiting until the promised child would come. And yet, even though, as we noted this morning, there was the ups and downs, hesitancy of working through those things, and they went along with Hagar in that situation. But nonetheless, in the end, God showed himself faithful, and we see that this man Abraham was obedient. We see that God would see Abraham's obedient, willing to take his son, his only son, that son of his dear love, that son, the promised child, up to the mount. And thus we see Isaac's obedience is another thing that Jehovah would see. He would see this one, Isaac, willing to do as his father told him to do. Again, Isaac would have been a young man, whether he was teenager, young 20s, you know, he was a young man as opposed to his father who had seen him born in his older age. So he was a very elderly man as opposed to a son. His son could have easily not being cooperative and could have easily just not physically gone with him. But Jehovah said that he sees, and he sees obedience by also this man Isaac. As we see the Lord Jesus so obedient and willing to go all the way to the death, even the death of the cross. What another reminder of the Lord Jesus. And this is one thing that really strikes me in a unique way is when we ask the question, Jehovah will see, what did he see? Well, pictures of his dear son. You know, we think of the eternal God and how in eternity past he knew what was going to happen there on Mount Moriah. He knew what Abraham would do. He knew what Isaac would do. But you know, he also knew what would be going on this side of the cross. 2,000 years after the cross, he knew that people like you and me would be moved by the Spirit of God, and that we would look at the passage such as this, and we would look at Isaiah 53. We would look at the Word of God, and we could look back and say, this reminds us of the Lord Jesus. So the eternal God could see that before this happened with Abraham and Isaac. He knew what we would be doing centuries later. This is his inspired word. Jehovah will see. Also, Jehovah will provide is another aspect of how this is rendered. And we see in verse 8, for example, it says, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. So we find as the wood and had in the fire had been prepared, and the question from Isaac was, here am I. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? The response was that God would provide himself a lamb. So yes, we find how Abraham brought Isaac, and we think again how the father had provided himself a lamb. In a sense, he sent his dear son. And yet, in a sense, it can be read this way: God will provide himself. Because remember, the Lord Jesus, the one who was sent by the Father, is also the second person of the eternal Godhead. He's God the Son. He provided himself as a lamb. He allowed himself to be taken to that cruel cross. God will provide himself a lamb. As John the Baptist would say in John 1, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Yes, Jehovah will provide, and he provided this one, his dear son. And in the story before us, we find that Isaac was prepared, and he came. And so in verse 13 as well, we find that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Yes, we ask the question, what will Jehovah provide? Well, here in the story before us, we see that he provided this ram in the stead, in the place of Isaac. He did not have to die. God stayed the hand of Abraham. He saw his obedience. He stayed his hand, and he did not have to slay his dear son. But yet, what terminology carries over in the New Testament? That it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who would die for you and me. That little word "for," the godly would die in the stead of the ungodly. The Lord Jesus was there in your room instead, my room instead. And so what a reminder of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus. That little word "for," he died for me. And so as we see, this ram was in the stead, in the room of Isaac, so was the Lord Jesus in our room instead, as he paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. What a picture of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus. So in so many ways, we can see God's provision in our lives. Jehovah will see. Jehovah will provide. So it's a rich passage. Not doing exhaustive verse by verse on this passage. Again, looking at some of the lesser used names of the Lord, and specifically this evening, some of the compound names of Jehovah. There's some 10 of those, and we're just going to look at a couple of them this evening. The other one I'd like to look at, we need to turn to Exodus 15 for a few moments. Exodus 15. As we move on past the book of Genesis and the patriarchs that we've spent some time with, particularly this morning and again this evening, we come into Exodus, into the life of Moses, the second through fifth books of the Word of God, of the Pentateuch, are books that entail the life and times of Moses, that 120-year span of time. And as we see, particularly, there's the 40 years in the wilderness that's spoken of throughout these books. We find this one, Moses, as the deliverer, the one the Lord would call to deliver them out of the hands of Pharaoh and out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and of course going toward the Promised Land. We don't see them actually into the Promised Land as a people until Joshua the captain steps in the latter section following the Pentateuch. But nonetheless, we see this man, Moses, in his role as deliverer and leader among the children of Israel in the wilderness. And so in this, we find early on in this story, he's already led them, as it were, through the situation with the firstborn, the Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, back in chapter 12, the Lord with his provision there. And then we find going, as it were, over the Red Sea in chapter 14. And the armies of the Egyptians, of course, drown in the Red Sea as the waters come back over them. So in chapter 15, with that background, we find this song. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths hath covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is it's become glorious in power. And such and so on. This song of Moses, acknowledging the Lord's hand of redemption and deliverance. So with this being the situation, being the background, we notice as we move on down, as there's more said about this work of redemption and provision, pick up with me, please, in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. The people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And so notice there at the end of verse 26, that phrase, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." Here we find another one of the compound names of Jehovah, Jehovah Rapha. We see this means Jehovah thine healer. Jehovah, thine healer. So as we notice this situation that these bitter waters were before the children of Israel, and as you find time and again through the stories of the wilderness journey, the people would often murmur. They would complain. The following chapter, we see God's provision through the manna. And of course, there would be again, murmuring there. There would be a need for water again in chapter 17. And that's when Moses was told to smite the rock, and the Lord in his mercy would give forth water. So various times we see God in his mercy providing for them, even though they were complaining, even though they were murmuring. You know, perhaps this should set in our hearts at times, and we think about the times that we may not always have contentment, and if we stop and think, you know, God's faithfully providing. He's given us a breath of air. He's given us sunshine. He's given us whatever our needs may be, things that we may take for granted. Even though we may not always have a proper spirit, God is always so merciful to us. Well, here we find their provision accounted for. These bitter waters were made sweet. When we think of that, perhaps we can think also as well as other characters in the Bible, other situations such as Joseph. We touched on him just briefly this morning. Remember all the difficulties that he had, all the things he endured at the hands of his brethren, the hatred, the envy, the leaving him for dead and leaving him in the pit and selling him off. And then after years went by, eventually he was able to have his point of restoration and with his brothers, able to welcome his father back into his presence after many years. And the scripture would say what they meant for evil, God meant for good. And so the Lord used those situations to teach valuable lessons. Again, kind of like the application made a while ago. The Lord knew what was going to happen to Joseph. And he knew how you and I, centuries later, could look back at that story and not only see pictures of his son, but also find comfort and understand that we can, in some ways, relate to some of these characters and see how God teaches us through issues of life. And so, Joseph, going through his life's journeys, the Lord meant it for good. And then there was Job. Again, his name come up briefly this morning. After the tragedies of how that book started, how difficult things were there. You know, obviously we wouldn't want to be in his shoes when we think about practically what had happened, the terrible things he endured. But yet, you look at the blessings by the end and you see the things that he was able to glean from the Lord and from that, from the wisdom given to him from the Lord. And then we come even to Naomi. We saw that her name was associated with this morning's study of the El Shaddai. Remember how when she had lost her husband, her two sons, and was on her way back and came to Bethlehem, and yet the people said, you know, this is Naomi. She said, no, call me Mara. That is the word bitter. Well, here we find that word here, there in verse 23. And when they came to Mara, they could not drink of the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. So it's kind of interesting to see that. And yet, as with Naomi, she eventually was able to see God's hand, that how the Lord provided through a man named Boaz, that kinsman redeemer. But thankfully, even though she said, call me Mara, she also was referring to the Almighty. She still acknowledged who was in control. And so with this, we see some examples of Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah thine healer. So in our minds, we can go, before we close, let's think just briefly about the New Testament and think about how in the Gospels, how that Christ had healed so many people in the Gospels. He had reached out to so many, particularly when you see that ministry in through the middle part of the book of Mark, when he's reaching out to so many people in so many different situations, and there he was seen as the servant of Jehovah. And in such a time, we see healings. And yet, there was a bigger picture to be understood in what he was doing. He was not just helping them with their physical needs and healing them physically. There would be times when he would look to someone and say, arise, your faith has made you whole. He was looking to heal them spiritually, not just physically, showing them that he was the Messiah. He was the one that was about to go to the cross of Calvary to die for their sins. For example, in the Gospels, we think of how the Lord spoke with Nicodemus in John 3, and as leading up to that wonderful portion of John 3:16, as he dealt with Nicodemus, one thing he referred to was going back to the Old Testament. And he said, he referred back to that serpent that was upon a pole. And he referred back to that story. And we think of how in the wilderness days that there was that time when those that had been bitten by the serpents out there in the wilderness, you know, they were going to die. But they were told, if you look up at the serpent upon the pole, you shall live. And that's a reminder of how we've all been bitten by sin. And we are spiritually sick. We're born sinners. We're without hope. But yet we can look up to that pole, up to that tree, and look up to the cross and see that one that saves us from our sins. And we have spiritual healing in the fact that we can repent of our sins and we can turn to the great healer. Not only a physical healer, but the one who paid for our sins and can save us from our sins. And there's spiritual healing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's, of course, our prayer, that we all know the Lord Jesus as our Savior and that He is the one who has healed us, paid for our sins. So a couple of names of the compound names of Jehovah. We've seen Jehovah Jireh, God will see, Jehovah will see, Jehovah will provide as well. We see in Jehovah Rapha that Jehovah is thine healer. With these, I pray we'll go away and be encouraged with just more aspects about our Savior, things that it's good to be reminded of as we think about our wonderful Savior. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.